Let me turn this on. It is on. Okay. So we are not going to cover everything. We are just going to pick up some thoughts from a few verses. It's a great chapter. And the main focus on this chapter for me, as I study and read it and read it and study, it focuses on two words that are response to God, all right? And so we're going to spend a little bit on those two words as we get to through the chapter. We'll probably go through verse 7 today. So let me go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to ask for a volunteer just to read the whole chapter, okay? And I think that the volunteer has the name of Pat. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for this time, Lord, that we can study your word together. And Lord, I pray that you will teach us as we read, as we study, and that the word, Lord, may be to get to know you, Lord God, and by your knowledge that our lives may be, if we know you, Lord, that our life may be transformed in the process, in the sanctification, Lord. And if there is anybody here this evening who is yet to take that step of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, Lord, that it may encourage that, Lord. We were all lost at one point and dead in our trespasses of sin, and just like the Thessalonians, Lord, but they're responding to the gospel. And so, Lord, we pray for our response to the gospel, even for those of us who believe on a continued growth. And if there is anybody here who has not yet put their trust in Jesus, that they may even do so, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. So, Pat, give me a second. Let me get to the T chapters. Give me a second. You would figure that I would have it marked, right? But I don't, in the sense that I would have already put it there. First Thessalonians chapter 1, and if we would, but just, we should read the whole chapter, please. And we say to that, amen. Praise the Lord for his word, right? So here we have Paul, along with Silas and Timothy. They first visited Thessalonica in the year between 49 and 50 AD during his second missionary journey. And we see that it was a short visit, and that we read about that in Acts 17. And when they arrived at Corinth, Paul penned the letter to the church, known to us as 1 Thessalonians. And the purpose, as you see, is a purpose of encouraging and exhortation to them. Paul is excited about this church. He's encouraged by them. He's excited about them. And so he is writing them to encourage them, even though they are facing harsh persecution. That comes there in the text. So as we look at a few verses here in chapter 1, look for points of encouragement, points of exhortation toward us. Again, and consider how we may be able to do the same. In this thing, Paul asked them the two key words that we are going to see as we get to it, two points of encouragement and exhortation to them. But there is encouragement all throughout the letter. The first thing that I want to point out is in verse 1 that Paul says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So it shows here to me the unity of the church. The whole body of believers is in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. In God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That shows the unity of the body of believers. That relationship, that personal relationship between God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church, the believers. That unity, right? And that is established at the moment of salvation when a person becomes in Christ. So they are in Christ, and not because they are in Christ, they are also, as Paul says, they're in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes him a body, the body of Christ. Okay, and he begins the letter with the words grace and peace. And for Albert, we'll say he needs to add mercy. Right. So Paul is giving this greeting to them of grace, the continued favor of God. And the peace, they already have peace with God, so he's asking for the peace of God for their daily living. Okay? And they need to be exhorted, they need to be encouraged in that, because as we will see, they are suffering persecution. And then even in the midst of these persecutions, they continue to be a light, they continue to preach the gospel. So verse 2, what does Paul express in verse 2? You know, I like to ask a lot of questions. So what is Paul's first expression in verse 2? What does he do? He gives thanks. When?
Always.
Constantly. You know, it doesn't mean that he's saying, Lord, thank you for the Thessalonians. Thank you for the... But throughout the day, as he thinks of them, or whenever he thinks of them, he does so with an attitude of thankfulness. He's saying, I'm thankful for you. Not because of what you have done for me, what you can do for me, but I'm thankful for you. After all, they are brothers in Christ, and he's going to call them brothers later on. So he says, I'm thankful for you always. Always thankful, and what else? Always
praying.
Always thankful and always praying. Wow, what a great attitude of Paul toward these people. Right? That sets an example for me, sets an example for us, you know, all to be thankful and to be praying for people. And I'm going to tell you something that happened to me today, not because I'm super spiritual or anything like that, right? But many of you remember years and years ago, there used to be a young couple from the base, Carrie and Justin Pope. And you remember that? Okay. They're now in Texas. He retired from the Air Force. I haven't talked to them in years. So today, they came to mind, and I was praying for them. And so I sent a note to them and said, hey, Carrie and Justin, I just wanted to let you know that I was thinking about you, and I've been praying for your well-being, that the Lord will bless you. You know, it was not even 30 seconds, and Carrie wrote back and said, thank you, Duanette. She said, thank you, Duanette. I'm in dire need of prayer and guidance. And so I said, Carrie, I will certainly continue to pray for you, but this is Vince. Okay. So, yeah, sometimes, you know, when we think about somebody, just pray for them. You know, I imagine that most of us, if not all of us, I hope, we have our prayer time, and we pray for relatives, we pray for friends, we pray for the body of believers here at Southview. right? And but sometimes we got people that, I have people that are not on my list. The popes were not on my list. Now when Kerry said, we are in dire need of prayer and guidance, so, okay, your name is going to be there on the prayer list now. So, but that is something that Paul is doing for the church in Thessalonica. He's constantly thankful and constantly praying for them. And then he goes and expands what that prayer is like. He says, I'm not only praying for you, but I'm remembering you before God and before our God and Father. See, I pray for you, and then it's, I remember before God certain things about you. So he's going to go and say, you know, I'm thankful for you, and I remember you before the Lord, and there are certain things that I, when I remember you before the Lord, there are things that come to mind about you. There are certain things that come to Paul's mind about the Thessalonians. What are they? What is the first one that is mentioned there? The work of faith. Okay? The work of faith. So they were living out their true faith, right? This was, faith was being manifested through their works. Like James says, faith without works is dead. Nobody was going to accuse the people of Thessalonica of being, of having a dead faith. They were busy doing work that related to ministry, doing work to related to serving the Lord, doing work related to helping believers, including Paul. Okay, so their work of faith, and then what else does he remember? What is he thankful for? Something else. What is that? Labor of love. And the word labor there is a word also for work, but it describes a more intense kind of work. They're really going all the way out. Okay? It's an intense, strenuous, physical, and or mental activity. Okay? And what was the motivation behind this labor? What motivated them? Love. Okay? An act of the will toward other believers, an act of the will toward other people. And that's what love is. It's an act of the will. I'm not doing this because I like you. It's irrelevant whether I like you or not. What's relevant that God loves you. And therefore, I have to overcome my own feelings and emotions and likes and dislikes and say, this brother, this sister, this person needs something, and I can meet that need, but I don't like him. Who cares? Right? And we sometimes let our feelings get in the way. And I'm going to give an example that's funny, but it happens to me and it happens to all of us. You remember those of you that have children when you were young and you were ready to have a baby and you were ready to name your baby? And you say, well, I like this name. And then you say, but I know this person and have that name and I don't like him. Did that ever happen to you? Yeah, you know, we have an idea against a name because we don't like the person. So I like the name, but I don't like the person, you know. So that, well, there is another, many people that like, have that name and you like him, but we focus on the one that we don't like. They were willing to invest time, energy, and resources in the life of fellow believers, and even in supporting Paul. Verse 2 also, and 3 there, verse 3, we are in verse 3, I'm sorry. What is another thing that Paul is also remembering about them? Steadfast hope in the Lord. They were committed. They were persistent in their assurance in the Lord. Their assurance motivated them to press on, even in the midst of difficult times. Isn't that something? Things are not easy. The church is being criticized. The people are getting persecution and this and that. And yet, they were faithful. And they had a hope. They were looking to the future. It's easy to get discouraged if I look at what's going on right now. Right? We think that we have it really bad. Amen. If I look at the world, I'm going to get concerned. What's going on with Iran? What's going on with Russia? Oh, now they're saying that the Iranians may have drones in Cuba. Oh, man, oh, this and that. The gas is going up and this and that, right? There is a lot to be concerned about if we let them do that. And, you know, some people profit from Christians being concerned because we start buying stuff. But the Lord wants us to stay focused on him. And these believers, their hope was in the Lord. Their hope was in the future. And that hope kept them steady, kept them going. Even in the midst of tribulation and difficult times, they were not going to give up. They were not going to be God. An unfriendly environment, yet they were focused in the Lord. So we see that as they moved. Now look at verse 4, and we're going to see verse 4, their status before God. Okay? Paul describes them as brothers. So these are brothers. That's a general term for the congregation. We have a personal relationship with each other because we both have God as our Father. Okay? Just like us, right here. If we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God is our Father, and we have a relationship that I have a brother and two sisters. None of them is a believer. So, how long is that relationship going to last with my siblings? It's only for this world. Right? It's going to last as we are alive. The day that we pass away, that relationship is broken. But with those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, how long is that relationship going to last? To eternity, right? So we are going to have eternity to get iron out all the problems that we had with each other, all the disagreements that we had over theology. We are going to sit there and say, okay, guys, let's have a Bible study now and let's see, you know, who had it right. We are not going to do that, right? But we are going to be spending eternity together worshiping, honoring the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so the first term that Paul uses to describe their status, their relationship with God, the first phrase is that they are what? They are, help me out, loved by God, right? Is that what it says? For we know, brothers, loved by God. Okay? So the first term that Paul says, you know, this is how God sees you. This is what God thinks about you. God has a personal commitment to you. God's will is the best for those who are in Christ, for those who are in his family. The word love here is the word, again, agape, is the same word that I was used earlier, labor of love. So now they are standing before God in their love. Right? Scripture tells us that God loved the world. But here is the same word, but I think it has a little bit more intensity in that he's talking to his children now. And he says, you know, yes, I love the world, but you are my family. And we tend to have a more committed relationship with our family most of the time, right? If somebody says to me, you know, if I ask Tom, say, Tom, who would you rather be with, me or your grandchildren? I thought you were just going to say depends on the grandchild. But yeah, you know, family, even though they may be unbelievers, they have a you know, blood is thick. Right? Blood is thick. And I tell you what, the blood of Jesus Christ is thick when it comes to that relationship between us and God the Father. He thinks of us as those who he loves. So then the second term that God is using to reflect the status of believers is chosen. Now, in most of the translations that I read, they present the phrase there. Let me read and see what the ESV says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that you are, that he has chosen you. Okay? There is a little bit of mistranslation there, because the way that the phrase is stated, it puts the idea of chosen, has chosen you, as a verb. And chosen there is not a verb. It's a noun. Okay? So a verb describes an action, while a noun describes a person, thing, and something else. A person, place, or thing. That's right. Okay. So it's talking here about the relationship with God. So you are loved, and you have a special relationship with God, right? And literally it says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, your election or your status before God. And so it's a parallel thought in a way. You are special to me. You are special. You're standing in a personal relationship with God as you are chosen. Chosen refers to the people of God, knowing that you are God's people. So God said, knowing that you are my people. So God is saying, Paul is encouraging them. He said, you are loved and you belong to God's family. Yeah, I know that things are difficult, but remember that you are loved and God is your father. You belong to his family. And nothing is going to separate you from his side. Okay, I've been talking without asking for your feedback. So before we go to verse 5 and 6, any questions or any thoughts? Tom?
Verse 4, you said the word chosen or election is a verb.
No, it's a noun. Yeah, it's a noun. So it's not describing God's action. It's describing the relationship for the people to God. Okay. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. I'm sorry, 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 is going to describe the basis for their status before God as being loved and as being chosen. And what is the basis for that, as we will see, is their response to the gospel. As they responded to the gospel, that put them in a special relationship with God. God so loved the world, but those who respond are placed in a special relationship with God that those who do not respond to the gospel do not have. They don't have the blessings. They don't have the benefits. They won't receive the crowns. They don't have the best yet to come. They don't have the hope, right? But those who are in Christ have that special relationship with God. They are loved by God, and they are chosen for God. And it is because of their response to the gospel. And it says there in the first part, or in there in verse 5, my glasses are still, okay. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and in the fullness or in full conviction. And so that assurance is based, that status is based on how they responded to the gospel. And it's interesting how Paul says, puts the emphasis on the gospel. He doesn't say, for I came to you with powerful things. He puts the focus on what? on the gospel. Out of first importance, Paul's focus is on the gospel. The gospel came to you. Okay? It's a focus on the gospel. For explains that they were chosen is connected to the arrival of the gospel and their love because their response to the gospel. Okay? The congregation in Thessalonica had a special standing with God because they are in Christ and resulting from a response of faith to the gospel. So they respond to the gospel in a positive manner. Now I want you to look at a little thing. I titled this section here, I called it the loaded gospel. The loaded gospel. Because when he says about the gospel, for the gospel came to you, look when it says that it came to you, verse 5, because the gospel came to you not only in word. So what does that mean? That they had it preached, right? The gospel was preached to them. The gospel has to be preached, has to be presented. Ephesians 1:13, right? You hear the gospel, you respond to the gospel in faith, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. And now you belong to Christ. I have talked to people before knocking on doors, and they say, well, you know, yeah, I believe that. It was a man, a particular case I remember. This man went to a Methodist church, I believe he was. And we started to talk, and he seems to be, you know, a little bit confused, have the answer. Say, well, I believe in God and all that kind of stuff. And so I asked him, well, have you ever heard the gospel before? And he said, no. So I said, well, then you're not saved. You know, salvation is a faith response to the gospel. So Paul is saying, yeah, the gospel came to you, but not just in word only. Not just, yeah, you heard the message. Somebody preached this word to you, but it came loaded. So it came in word. What else did it come in? In power, right? Who can tell me a verse that talks about the power of the gospel? And which quoted time, do you remember? Yeah. You know what I think when I think about that verse? When I never seen this in real life, so I had to refer to movies or TV shows, right? When a person has a heart attack and the heart stops, whatever, and the paramedic comes, they say, clear! And they shock the person. Boom! You know, they shock him to life. You know, that's the power of the gospel. What the gospel does with spiritual dead people. Once a person believes the gospel, that person is shocked to life. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of God, now brings that. It's the power. It's an inherent power. So the gospel doesn't receive power. It's the power that it has because it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard one time John MacArthur speaking, and he was talking about the Word of God. That he, in many cases, he did not try to explain. He just or justify the Scripture. He said, "I just let it loose." Yeah? The Word of God is like a lion. You just let it loose. You don't tell a lion what to do. They know what to do. And so God. With the word has a power of itself. I cannot make people believe. I cannot make people feel guilty. I cannot convert anybody. You know, the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians, I believe, 3, that we are messengers. You know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos waters, but it's God who causes the increase. The power of the gospel doesn't need my help. I'm never going to add anything as power goes to the gospel. I just have to share it. I just have to share it. Okay. What else? So it came in word. It came in power. What else? And in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was at work during the presentation of the gospel. And so, you know, these people didn't stand a chance. God's word in power and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the messengers, in the hearts of the listeners. God is at work. I was talking to Albert earlier this week, Sunday. And sorry, Albert, I'm going to put you on the spot. But he was telling me, or sharing with me, about a meeting that he had with a former boss. And he was sharing the gospel with this boss. And he said, you could tell that the Holy Spirit was working. You know, sometimes you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you know, this is not going anywhere. I'm going to the next door. But somebody, you're taking sharing the gospel and you say, the Lord is at work here. The Holy Spirit is doing something in the person who's listening and in the person who's sharing the gospel. Sometimes it's amazing how God takes over. Many times I've been knocking on doors and I'm so dead tired. And then when I knock on the first door, it seems like God energizes us, you know, and we start talking. And sometimes we give answers. I say, I didn't know I knew that. I did not come up with that answer. What did that answer come from? It's God, the Holy Spirit, right, enabling us to be able to share the gospel with people. So it comes in the Spirit, and then it comes in full conviction. And the in full conviction, the in is not there, so it comes in the Holy Spirit in full conviction. So it's the conviction here, most likely can be two focused, two things. The has is working on the people that are listening, but it's the conviction of the people who are sharing the gospel. Well, the evangelist, you know, they are excited about the gospel. They have a hope in the gospel. They're trusting the gospel, and it shows the passion that they have when they share the gospel. I think it's, I hope I never get to see this, somebody when they share the gospel and they share a gospel that, well, you know what? Well, you better be excited. You know? If somebody come and ask me, say, hey, share your testimony, I'll be glad to share my testimony. Or if somebody's going to question my faith, hey, thank you for asking. Right? This is a great opportunity for me to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not about me. Nobody cares about me. But if somebody's going to ask us, we can share the gospel and we share with passion. When somebody asks you, for example, what church do you go to? And I shared this before. It just happened not long ago. What church do you go to? I said, well, I can answer this way. Well, you know, I go to Southview Bible Church in Council Bluff. Will that be a good answer? Yes, it is a good answer. It's a truth answer, and it's a good answer. But what if I say, I go to Southview Bible Church in Council Bluff, and this is what we believe and teach, that we are all sinners, that Jesus is God in the human flesh, and I'll go from there. So I'm taking an opportunity. Somebody asked me a simple question, right? But I got to be excited. You know, it has to be with full conviction. I really believe, I really trust this. So what would we have? You know, it's the testimony of the messengers. They're also in 5. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your benefit. Paul pointed out that their present lifestyle, their conduct, and that of Silas and Timothy, demonstrated the power and truthfulness of the gospel and the gospel's ability to change life. Their lifestyle demonstrated the truthfulness of the gospel and the truthfulness and the ability of the gospel to change lives. I'll share a little bit. Duanette and I were talking today. We were talking a little bit about the film that we watched in Sunday school. Okay. The one about the Moabites and who Ruth was. A Moabite, a worshiper of Chemosh. And she comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to be part of God's family, right? And she marries Boaz. She marries Boaz. Who is Boaz? Who are the parents of Boaz? Salmon? And what's his mother's name? Is it Rahab? Yes, it is. Rahab, the prostitute of Jericho. Okay? And she also put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and God, right? When she hid the spies, she comes into the community of God, a Canaanite. Comes into the community of God. God changes her life. And she becomes the mother of Boaz. Let me ask you a question. And you have read through Ruth. When you think about Boaz, do you think of a good man, of a godly man, or you think of a wild man? A godly man. And then the question, who was his mother? Right? Do you think that Rahab's life was changed when she crossed over, when she said no to the Canaanites? I said, I heard about the Lord. I heard about your God. Her life changed. God is the God who changes life when we respond to the gospel. So Paul is saying, my testimony and the testimonies of those who were with him gave credibility to their preaching. Gave credibility to their preaching. My lifestyle also gave credibility to their preaching. It's like Paul wanted to say, do you need evidence of a changed life? Look at me. Do you know who I was? I was called Saul, and I was a persecutor of the church. Look at me now, what God can do, how God changes life. Okay, any thoughts so far? All right. Now let's look a little bit about, verse 6 talks about the response. For you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit. Two different things, right? Yeah, there's struggle. When they received the word, they gladly welcomed the word. They trusted the gospel. There was an excitement in receiving the word. But at the same time, there was much affliction on the other hand. They experienced heavy pressure. They experienced opposition. They experienced internal struggles from within and without. The word comes, and there is a joy that is manifested. But at the same time, there is a wrestling, an affliction that comes. You know, these people had to count the cost. What's going to happen to me? How is my family going to respond? What are my neighbors going to say? But again, this Holy Spirit, because the gospel came in the Holy Spirit, right? This Holy Spirit brought to them joy when they believed, oh, man, I can get saved. I can be forgiven of my sins. This is exciting. This is exciting. In chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, and guess, you got to hear it, you got to receive it, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe or in believers. So you heard it, you received it, you accepted it, and then the word begins to work. And Paul says, you know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because what? It's God who's at work in you. So these people, they didn't believe in a passive sanctification, did they? No, they were all in. And we are going to see that, because now we're going to look a little bit what Paul says regarding this changed life. And I'm going to get to the two words that stuck out with me. And you became, verse 6, and you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all those believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So there are two words that I want to focus right there. Okay. imitators and examples. Okay? When these people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart, a true faith response to the word, they became imitators. Imitators of whom? They became imitators of Paul. And Paul says, you know, imitate me, but imitate who? God, most of all. What does it mean to imitate? To be like them. So Paul says, you know, you became followers of the examples of the messengers of Christ. Verse 6, you became imitators of us. Another scripture Paul says, when I'm talking about imitators, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So Paul says, pay attention to me. And as long as I am an imitator of Christ, you follow my example. If I go away, astray, don't imitate that. So be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. So what do we have to imitate about God? What does God tell us to do in 1 Peter? To be holy. So if God says be imitator of God, how am I going to imitate God? I'm now one of his children. I'm placed in a special relationship with him. He loves me. And yet he says, I want you to mimic me from the heart, you know, not as a mocking thing. I want you to mimic me. Imitate me. All right? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leader, those who spoke the word to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Okay. Each one of us, right? I need to be an imitator of Christ. So when somebody looks at me and says, you know, this is pretty ugly, but Christ makes him look nice. All right? Yeah. Christ makes him look nice. Is the change that Christ brings in our life. And then in chapter 1, also verse 14, he says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you suffer the same things. So they are also imitating other believers, not copying, you know, in the sense that they are being faithful, they are growing, and that is bringing about persecution. And so now they're suffering just like their brothers. So, hey, you are an imitator of God. Okay. But not only they are imitators of God, but also the other words that is used to describe them is that they became examples. Okay. An imitator is a person who does what somebody else is doing. An example is a person who is doing something that he wants the other people to do. Right? If I imitate somebody, it means I'm looking at Dwayne. He said, I don't be back. So I'm looking at Dwayne's lifestyle and say, man, that's a faithful man. Okay? Look what he does. I want to be just like him. What do I need to do? Right? On the other hand, Dwayne will be my example. So he says, you need to be an example. That means that my lifestyle has to be commendable. It has to be above reproach. Man, time goes by. But we'll finish up here soon. So things related to being an example. I need to be an example. Let's do this exercise. Go with me. We're going to go through a few scriptures. Romans 6:17. Let's start there. Romans 6:17. We'll take a couple of minutes here. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard, to the example, of teaching to which you were committed. So what do we need to imitate? We need to set an example of obedience. I need to set an example of obedience to the word of God. okay, like Paul told the Romans. Philippians 3:17. Paul writes in Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So be looking for people who are walking in a godly manner and use them as an example, right? Be joining me in keeping your eyes on those who are walking according to the example you've seen in us. So Paul says, I'm an example to you. Now, look for people who are also examples. Well, that tells me that I need to be discerning, because bad company corrupt good morals. So there are certain people that I don't want to imitate. There are certain people that I don't want to hang around a long time with. So I need to pay attention to that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So I need to be an example in those things. I need to be an example in the way that I talk. I need to be an example in my behavior. I need to be an example in my love for the people, in my trust, and in my conduct of purity. That's what I need to be an example. That means I need to be working on that in my life, right? Titus 2, 6 and 7 says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respect to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity and dignity. Set an example of good works, sound teaching, and character. Well, that means that God wants me to do something. Not a static example, but an active example. I'm doing something. I'm growing. I'm helping. I'm loving. I'm teaching. I'm watching what I say. I'm watching what I watch, whatever it may be. And last, 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, he's talking to the elders, and Peter says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as good as God will have you do, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So I think he's talking about an attitude, and he's talking about in verse 1 about humility. I need to be an example of humility. And sometimes people have said, well, if you think that you're humble, then you're not. That's not true. That's not true. It's humility is something that I need to practice. So I need to think about it, and I need to think about how I respond to people. Well, was that a response in humility, or was that a response in selfishness? Right? So I need to be very engaged with that. You know, I like to watch the World Cup, and I was watching Argentina today. I thought they were going to lose, but they won. And what do the players do when they score a goal? Do they point to the friends? Hey, no, I scored because of him. No, they run around, they take their shirt off, they raise their hand. It's all about me right now. Right? And yeah, we see that. Okay, before I close, any thoughts about what we study, what we learn? Yes, Kurt. Sure. Amen. So in closing, as we go to the prayer, two things that I need to practice in my life: to be an imitator of godliness, of holiness, right? And to be an example. So I need to look at the men and women of the church and say, wow, you know, that's a godly woman, that's a godly man. Look how they do things, how they behave, and pay attention to them. And then I need to say, well, you know, they look nice, but how am I looking to them? Right? And so there is an outward and an inward aspect to that. All right. You get the final minute. Any thoughts or anybody else, any words? So Paul is encouraging the people in Thessalonica. He's excited for them. He prays for them. He commends them because of their work, the labor of love, the way that they received the word changed their life. And that change of life was manifested in how they imitated godliness. They saw good examples, and then they themselves became an example. The word works. The word works, you know. Okay, that's it for now.